Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
Appreciate the opportunity to be in church tonight. Open God's Word. Romans chapter 1, we're going to read the first 7 verses and then keep your Bible open to this chapter as we'll look at most of it tonight. Verse number 1, Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most difficult things in preaching, in my opinion, is when you have to preach through an interpreter. I hate it. I have never enjoyed it at all. Just having to stop every couple of seconds and let somebody put it in a different language, that is a very difficult thing. I was preaching in a Russian Baptist church, and the Russian Baptists, they struggle with eternal security, and there are a number of reasons why their churches don't make a big thing about eternal security. And I knew that, but I was preaching along, and I said, in John 10:28, it says, I give unto them eternal life. And I stopped so he could interpret it, and he didn't say anything. So I said it again. I give to them eternal life. And he didn't say anything. And so I thought, he's deaf. I said, it says in John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life. And I looked at him and he looked at me and went, I said, just forget that one then. It's difficult sometimes to communicate with someone that doesn't know your language and you don't know theirs. It is impossible to be on speaking terms with God if you have never learned the language of gratitude. It's easy to learn the language of griping. It's easy to learn the language of gossip. It's easy to learn the language of grumbling. But tonight, how are we doing in our gratitude studies? In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. There are a few things that are the will of God for every single person. And one of the things that God says is his will for our lives is that we be thankful. Psalm 100 and verse number 4 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Giving thanks unto the Father, Colossians 1 and verse 12 says, which hath made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Romans chapter 1 contains a powerful warning. But within this powerful warning in Scripture, we find 5 rigorous reminders of a thankful heart. I want you to consider them with me tonight. First, we see the reminder of the priority of a thankful heart. In verse number 9, or verse number 8, Paul says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. first. He's gotten past the introduction, and now he says, first, I thank my God. We're going to learn later why Paul makes this a priority, to give God thanks first in this letter. Now, it's interesting because I don't see where Paul is listing anything at this point. He's not giving us a list of five or six things here. He's not going to say second and third and fourth. He says, but first, I thank my God. I believe it illustrates that Paul sensed the priority before anything else. There was a priority on his mind to be thankful above everything else. He's going to preach to us later about being thankful. So now he's practicing it. He says, first, I thank my God. Do we practice thanks first? If you listen to most of our testimonies, those testimonies reveal that thanks often comes later. We go through a trial. We go through a difficulty. We go through something we don't really understand. And we ask questions. We wonder why. We maybe even gripe or get bitter. And God has to teach us some lessons through those things. And we finally get to the place where we say thanks. But Paul says, first, I thank my God. Do you believe that everything that happens in your life is a part of God's plan? The Bible says it is. We know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose, all things. That's a big word. Everything's a part of God's plan. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God directs a man's steps, and they're all ordered by God. Sometimes we get to the point in our life where we accept God's will, but we will never please the Lord until we get past accepting it to thanking him for it. Many times things happen in our life and we finally accept it. We accept perhaps the fact that we haven't gotten a job, or we accept the fact that we're unemployed. We accept the fact that things happened in our life physically, or we accept the fact that maybe we're single. But are you at the place tonight where you are thanking God? First, I thank my God. Many times when we merely accept what God does in our life, it leads to bitterness. People say, well, I accept the fact that I'm single. But they're not happy about it. And many times they blame God for it. People get to the point where they accept the fact that they're out of work. And they may accept that as God's plan for their life. But are we thankful for it? If not, that acceptance, that mere acknowledgement that this is where God has me, will lead to a bitterness. First, the priority of a thankful heart. Secondly, we see the prayer of a thankful heart. In verse 9, he begins and he says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Here we see Paul's thankful heart expressed now in the prayer of his heart. You know, thankful hearts pray for an opportunity to serve. In verse 9, he says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit." An unthankful heart desires to be served, but a thankful heart desires to serve. You see, Christ is our model for the Christian life. Everything Jesus Christ did was absolutely the way we are to live. And Jesus Christ was thankful. If you study his prayers, he always acknowledges his Father and gives thanks to his Father. In Matthew 11, verse 25, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth." He begins his prayer with a thankful heart. And as we study Christ, we see this gratefulness, this thankfulness for the opportunity he has to serve. And as a result, he becomes the model of service. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." I think perhaps the greatest tribute ever given in the Bible about Jesus Christ was given by the Apostle Paul in Romans 15 and verse 3, where he said, "Even Christ pleased not himself." Not one thing that Jesus Christ ever did in his earthly ministry was for himself. He pleased not himself. You see, the thankful heart, the grateful heart, looks for an opportunity to serve. And Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The thankful heart prays for an opportunity to serve. I would trust that in this month of emphasis upon Thanksgiving, that it would be our prayer that we could serve God in a greater way as never before. I pray coming out of this missions conference of last week that we would say with a thankful heart, a grateful heart, "Lord, where can I serve in this local church? Where can I put my hand to the plow? How can I get involved in the work of worldwide evangelization?" Because a thankful heart prays for an opportunity to serve, but a thankful heart also prays for an opportunity to sacrifice. In verse 10, he says, "Making request, if by any means now at length I may have a prosperous journey to you by the will of God." And he begins to talk to these Romans about his desire to come and preach the gospel to them. He wanted to come at any cost. If you look at verse number 13, he says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as other Gentiles." Paul had made several attempts already to come to Rome and preach, but was led hitherto, was not able to do so. There were obstacles in the way. But the thankful heart prays for an opportunity to sacrifice. You see, when we begin to understand what Christ has done for us, and we begin to acknowledge that in our thanks, then there's a desire to do something that will cost us for our Lord Jesus Christ, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. In Philippians 2 and verse 4, Paul reminds us, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." The thankful heart looks for an opportunity to serve and prays for an opportunity to sacrifice on behalf of God. So we see the priority and the prayer of a thankful heart. But thirdly, he reminds us of the power of a thankful heart. In verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God, revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." I don't know about you, the Apostle Paul strikes me as being a pretty bold guy. He strikes me as being someone that wasn't afraid to go anywhere with the gospel. Anybody that was willing to be stoned and left for dead and get up and go preach again strikes me as being bold in his effort to do something great for God. He was unafraid of the adverse situations. He was unafraid of the persecutions that might come his way. It didn't matter if Paul went to a Jewish synagogue or in a jail cell. He was ready to preach. It didn't matter if he was on Mars Hill or in Agrippa's judgment hall. Paul stood boldly for the gospel. Now, where did that come from? Some of us are timid by nature. We perhaps are shy. Perhaps not really people persons. We sort of clam up in a crowd. We're sometimes afraid perhaps to witness or give a tract. And we might think, I'm just not like Pastor. I'm not like Brother Furso. I just don't have that kind of boldness. Where does boldness come from? I used to think, well, you know, I'm kind of shy. I'm kind of backward. I grew up on a farm. I didn't have a lot of friends. In fact, I'm introverted, which means I hate people. I saw a girl with a t-shirt the other day. I grew up with imaginary friends. I made the mistake of telling my wife when we were dating that I had an imaginary friend. So every once in a while, she still asks me how Bill is doing. But I saw this girl, she had a t-shirt on. And I've got to get one of these t-shirts. I just have to find it somewhere. It said, "My imaginary friend doesn't like you either." And I used to tell God, I used to say, "You know, God, I'm an introvert. I'm shy. I'm not a people person. And so I'm not going to be as good at witnessing. And when I kind of get scared about giving a tract or telling people about the Lord, it's just me. It's the way I am." And then one day I read Proverbs 28 and verse 1. And it says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." You see, boldness has nothing to do with your personality. It has everything to do with being right with God. Have you noticed that when you're right with God, you say things you never thought you would say? Have you ever noticed out soul winning that when you're just right with the Lord and you and your partner have prayed and you're ready to go and boy, you're desirous for God to do something, I mean, things come to your mind and you go out of your way to try to witness. But have you ever noticed that when you're not right with God, you don't want to talk to anybody? You just want to kind of sneak in and out of the store or through the line. And if somebody would be open, to the gospel, you're just not interested in telling them about it. Why? Because things aren't right in your life. And I believe Paul, because he had a thankful heart. You see, being thankful is right because we're to give thanks in everything. So whether, like Paul, you're in a jail cell or whether you're preaching the gospel, it doesn't matter. Paul said, "In everything, give thanks." So Paul was right in his life because he was a thankful person. And as a result of that being right, he had boldness. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, the Bible says, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men." What that means is these people saw Peter and John and they said, "Wait a minute now, they've not gone to the synagogue schools. They've not been trained in the seminaries of the day. How do they know all these things? How do they preach all these things?" But as they watched and as they listened, they perceived that they'd been with Jesus. You see, the boldness didn't come from their education. Their boldness did not come because they were learned men. Their boldness came because they had been with Jesus. And when you're with Jesus, you develop a thankful heart. And so the power of a thankful heart. I encourage us this month to immerse ourselves as never before in the Lord Jesus Christ. Love him. Fall in love with him again. Let him saturate your life. Thank him for his grace. Thank him for his goodness. And I'll guarantee you that boldness will come. The power of God will come upon your life. Amen. And by the way, we don't need to be intimidated by this world. We don't have to take a back seat to the world. We don't have to let them dictate how we as Christians ought to live. We can stand. We can be bold for the cause of Christ. Years ago, I was preaching in a church, and the pastor said, "Brother Getch, we have a Christian school, and if you could, we'd like you to preach in chapel each day." I said, "I'd be honored to." "What time?" He said, 10 o'clock. He said, "Now you're staying at a hotel," and I didn't have a car. And he said, I'll pick you up about 9:45. He said, "We're just a few minutes from the church. I'll pick you up 9:45. I'll bring you over to chapel and you'll preach, and then I'll take you back. And you can have the rest of the morning to study or whatever you need to do." And so I said, "Fine, I'll be ready." So the next morning I got up and went through my routines and got dressed for chapel, and it was about 9:40. And I got my Bible, and I had my tie on and my coat. I was ready to go, had my sermon. And I went out my hotel room. I was on the 7th floor of this particular motel. And I didn't have any reason to take anything but my Bible. I don't normally just walk around with a big Bible in my hand, but I had no reason to take anything else or any less. I was just going to preach chapel, come back. So there's no reason to take a briefcase or anything like that. I just took my Bible. So I headed out the door and down the hall to the elevator. Hit the button, doors opened. I got on the elevator. And I pressed the L for the lobby. And the elevator doors closed and it started down. It went down 2 floors to the 5th floor and stopped. Doors opened. And a businessman dressed in a suit and tie got on the elevator. Elevators are weird places. You know, people don't talk on an elevator. Everybody turns around, faces the door, and looks at the lights. Make sure they're blinking. And so, you know, if you say anything on an elevator, it's just kind of a casual greeting, like, "How you doing?" Then you look at the lights. And that's kind of what happened. He got on the elevator. I'm already on the elevator. I'm standing there just with my Bible. And he gets on. I said, "How you doing?" He said, "Good morning." And we both turned around, doors closed, watch the lights. And the elevator started going down. But I could feel his eyes staring at my Bible. Have you ever sensed that? Somebody's just staring at you and you're trying to figure out why. And I could sense that he was looking at my Bible. And as we were going down, he said, "Is that a Bible?" And I said, "Yes, sir, it is." He said, "I thought only sissies carried Bibles." I said, "Well, here, you carry it." Man, those elevator doors opened just in time, and he shot out of there like a dart. And I kind of laughed. I thought, "Hey, that was a good one. Thanks. That was good. Hey, way to go, John. That was great. Remember that one." I laughed about that all the way to the pastor's car. And I went and preached chapel and came back. Tuesday morning, 9:40. I get dressed. I go outside my room. I got my Bible. I head to the elevator. I hit the button. Doors open. I get on. Now, history does not repeat itself, but sometimes it sure rhymes. I got on the elevator, punched the L button, doors close. We go down 2 floors. It stops. Doors open. Another businessman, different guy, dressed in a suit, has a little briefcase. He gets on. Doors close. We said something like, "How you doing?" "Morning." Turn around, looked at the lights. Doors closed, elevator starts down. And I feel him staring at my Bible. I thought, "Here we go again. Remember the line." And sure enough, he said, "Is that a Bible?" I said, "Get ready, don't punch him, just, you know." I said, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir, it is." He looked around as if there was somebody else in there. He said, "I've got one in my briefcase." I said, really? Yeah. I said, did you read it this morning? He looked around. He said, yeah. I said, good for you. And the door opened, he went out. And I thought, well, that was boring. The guy yesterday was a lot more fun than that guy. I mean, Christians, you know, they're just no fun. Well, the pastor wasn't there yet, so I went over to the place where they were selling newspapers. I wanted to get a newspaper, so I purchased a newspaper, and I was paying for it. And all of a sudden, I felt a hand on my shoulder. And I turned around, it was a little guy with a briefcase. And standing next to him is this guy that's like 6'9". Huge guy, dressed in a suit. And the little guy says, hey, I want you to meet my boss. He makes fun of me because I'm a Christian. And I've told him he needs to get saved. And I wanted him to meet somebody else that has a Bible. Nice to meet you, sir. He kind of, you're Christian. And he went off. You know, I got in the car and I rode over to the church and I thought, you know, what a blessing. Here was a businessman out of town in a strange hotel. No one would ever know if he witnessed to his boss. No one would ever care if he read his Bible. But you know what? He was being faithful. He was being bold, perhaps even at the cost of losing his job, at least being harassed at work. Why? Because he was grateful for what God had done in his life. We don't have to be intimidated by the world. A thankful heart will produce a power that you and I need for Christ. So we see the priority, the prayer, the power of a thankful heart. Notice number four, the provoking of a thankful heart. In verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, I'm well aware of the fact that atheism is growing. I'm aware of the fact that religion that is popular today is the religion of no religion. But God doesn't believe the stats. And while 14% or so of this country now claim to be atheists, God doesn't believe them. I meet some people sometimes out soul winning, and you try to give them a tract, you try to invite them to church, and they say, oh, I'm an atheist. And I always say, God doesn't believe you. And that usually stops them long enough for me to quote verse number 20. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, for God has showed it unto them. Folks, there is no such thing as an atheist. God says so. By the way, it's fair. They don't believe in God. He doesn't believe in them. There is no such thing. God says, I have revealed myself to every person. Everybody knows there's a God. That's why God says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. See, in the last days, God predicts what's happening. He says, knowing this, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But this they are willingly ignorant of. That's a mouthful. Willingly ignorant. Do you know why people laugh at the Bible? Do you know why people say there's no God? It's not because they don't believe in God, because the Bible says they know there's a God. It's not that they don't believe that the Bible is true, because God's already revealed that to them also. Look at chapter 2 and verse 14. He says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts to mean, while accusing or else excusing one another. You know what God's saying there? And by the way, every civilization that's ever been discovered has had the same laws that the Bible has, even if they never saw a Bible. You go back to ancient civilizations, never heard of the Bible, never heard a missionary, never saw the truth, but they had laws. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not lie. Why? Because God wrote it on their heart. That's what it says in verses 14 and 15. So man does not laugh at God because he doesn't think he exists. He doesn't laugh at the Bible because he doesn't think it's true. He laughs at the Bible. He's a scoffer because of what Peter said. Knowing this, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. The reason man says I'm an atheist is because he doesn't want to quit sinning. It's exactly what Jesus said in John 3, verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And he that doeth evil hateth the light, neither will he come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You see, the reason people don't want to read this book is because they don't want to stop sinning. They don't want to quit their sinful ways. So God has already provoked our hearts to thankfulness. God has already proven himself to us, to every man that's ever walked planet Earth. Everybody knows there's a God. Everybody knows that the Bible is true. God has provoked us to thanksgiving. But notice finally, the pitfall of a thankful heart. And this is the turning point in the chapter. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They knew God. By the way, we know God in America. We know God. His name is still on our currency. His name is still in our Pledge of Allegiance. We know God in this country. But are we glorifying him as God? A lack of thankfulness always dethrones God. And if we're not careful, the pitfall is that if we allow ourselves to become ungrateful, soon we will know who God is, but we won't let him be God in our life. Publicly, we know the answers, but practically, no application. Paul writes in the book of Colossians, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him do all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Does he? Does he? The rest of Romans chapter 1, I'll let you read it, describes what happens when the answer to that question is no. When we know who God is, but we no longer glorify him as God, he's not in charge of our life, he's not calling the shots. He's over here in his little God box. And we'll serve him when we get ready for the God stuff. But the rest of our life is in our control. When we know who God is, but we don't glorify Him as God, the next step is in gratitude. And you can read the rest of the chapter, 20 sins. And you might as well call them the results of ingratitude. And they're all over our culture. Everything from disobedient to parents to homosexuality is listed the rest of the chapter. And it all begins when we know God, but we don't glorify Him as God. And thus our gratitude attitude is gone. And now the demise, the destruction. Thanking God for His blessings extends them. Failing to thank Him will end them. Thanking God for His blessings extends them. Folks, we have a lot to be thankful for. And don't you hope that God would extend the blessing in your life, in your family, in your church? Thanking God for the blessings extends them. Failing to do so ends them. And Romans chapter 1 tells us of the dismal end to a nation, to a people who never graduate from gratitude studies. Let's make sure that this month is once again a reminder of how vitally important it is that we be thankful.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.